You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. I will be reading Romans 6, starting in verse 1 through 14. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since the person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors. Thanks so much for hanging out with us this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we will get rolling. Father, thanks for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thanks for this day where we come together and we celebrate you risen like we celebrate every other day. That you died for us and that you rose again and that you ascended into heaven and that you will return and you will bring us home. Thanks be to God for the work of Jesus. Today would you open our eyes and our minds and our hearts that we might see you and know you and trust you and treasure you above everything else in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is this musical, it's called Hamilton, and it tells the story of an American founding father, also the namesake of the city that you're in right now, Alexander Hamilton. And it talks about Aaron Burr and Eliza Hamilton and many others, one of which is King George III. King George III, he provides some comic relief a little bit. He's a little over the top. He's quite eccentric. And he kind of represents the British monarchy in the unfolding of the play. He sings one catchy tune called You'll Be Back. And he says, you'll be back. Soon you'll see, you'll remember my love for you. And it's really ironic because his love isn't that great. It's a song about power and control and this king's expectation that as the individuals and as the colonies are leaving him, are fleeing him, that eventually they will return seeing him as the better ruler, as the one that they should live under. And we might as well, he might as well be singing that song from the voice of Satan in sin in Romans chapter 6. See, sin, like King George III, also sings a song called You'll Be Back. And we see the way that it shows up here, it whispers promises of fleeting pleasure and temporary satisfaction, all the while seeking to keep us under thumb. Sin reminds us of its love for us. It is a twisted, distorted love that ultimately kills us. Sin tells us that we are his. But God confronts that idea. And he does that in his word. He tells us that once we are set free from sin, that we are free indeed. And when we find ourselves freed from the control and from the captivity of sin's grip, We are set free for the fullness of life, which is the invitation that Jesus offers us. He said, in me you will find life in its fullness, abundant life. The free life is the full life, and the full life is life in the risen Christ. That's the big idea that we're looking at today. And if you're here for the first time, you find us in the middle of some stuff. We've been journeying through Paul's letter to the Romans for 5 chapters, which has taken us about 3 months. And so you're just hopping in for the ride today. We start in chapter 6, where Paul, he makes it crystal clear that as followers of Jesus, we are not destined to sing, "I'll be back," to sin, but we actually have a new song to sing. And that's what we're looking at today. The first thing we'll see is this: living the full life means that we are dead to sin. Paul says this, Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? See, he's been talking about the depth and the richness of God's grace to us, and that we are found in him by grace through faith alone. And they're saying, well, how does that show up in the way that we live our life? And so he's writing to them, and he's kind of like dealing with an objection that they might be having. So should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware? Have you forgotten that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, the entrance for us here today, it begins with an invitation to die. The invitation into God's kingdom is an invitation to come and die. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. So because we're going to be saying these words a lot over the next few minutes, and some of you know these words and some of you don't, I want to put just a little, some vocabulary words on the screen real quick, right? The first one is sin. Now we could tease that out for a long time, but essentially it's living outside of God's way. It's living as if God isn't, if he's not creator, if he's not the supreme designer that shows us the way to flourish, the way to live. And so sin is living outside of God's way. And when we do that, it separates us from him. And that it's a pretty serious, severe separation. It heaps judgment from God, who is a just judge, and it earns for us death, physically, sure, but also separation from God. The second word is grace. And maybe you heard that word a lot. It's an unearned gift. And in light of what we're talking about here, it's an unearned gift from God. A gift from God that overcomes sin. It overcomes sin's consequences. And this grace is only found in Jesus. The word baptized. That's not really what this is about today. But he uses this picture of baptism. If you've never seen that, what baptism is, it's an action response from someone who acknowledged their sin, acknowledged their place that they're separated from God, acknowledged their need for grace, and they find that grace meeting their sin in the name of Jesus. And when that happens, Jesus says, come, repent, turn from your sin, and follow me. And when we do that, the first thing he says, man, be baptized as a part of a community to show whose you are, to show who you belong to. So for us around here, we don't have any swimming pools or no lakes down here in the basement, so we put a big trough right here. We fill it halfway full of water, and we, those that have met this this place where their sin meets God's grace, they sit down, they cross their arms, and we say something along the lines like, have you trusted Jesus? And yes, I have. Because you have believed, you are buried, right, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life. And we do that as a picture of the death that Jesus suffered, the death that we are knit to with him and raised to newness of life by his resurrection. And the last one, this is kind of a big one, Jesus. Jesus is fully God, He's fully man. He is eternal. He didn't show up in a manger. He didn't show up on a cross. He has always been, and nothing that exists exists without him. He was eternally with the Father and with the Spirit, and he came to earth on mission to do something great. And he did that. He lived perfectly every moment of every day that he lived on this earth, perfectly before the Father, and yet he was murdered as a sinner, right? Having no sin in himself, and in him we find life, right? So when God's Spirit awakens us to our sin, to our need for grace, we are transformed from death to life. There's a movie. It came out in 1999, so I know you're probably planning on seeing it this week, but I won't tell you the name of it because we don't do spoilers around here, right? Actually, I'm really good at spoiling things. So this one's 27 years old. I'm still not going to tell you the name of it. But here's the thing. There's this guy, and he's a doctor. Well, he's actually a psychiatrist, right? And he looks a whole lot like Bruce Willis, okay? And he seems to be alive. Like the story goes, and he's just living like a normal life. It's a normal guy. And he's actually a child psychiatrist. And so he's interacting with this kid. And this kid has some problems like many of us do. And this kid actually has a unique set of problems. He sees dead people, all right? And this psychiatrist interacts with this kid, and the whole kind of movie, we're just kind of discovering, like, what's the deal with the kid? Only we finally meet this huge twist, like this M. Night Shyamalan-type twist that just hits us, and we find out that our main character, our guy, our Bruce Willis figure, he's actually dead. And the only reason that we can see him is because the kid can see him because he's dead. That's kind of a big deal. And so all the movie, it was right in front of us. But we didn't know. He was just going through the motions of being alive, but he was dead all the while. Right? We are that psychiatrist. To be dead in sin means that our natural state is separated from God. That's how we all show up. That we are unresponsive to the life that God offers. So some in this passage that we read have come to the point, and Paul is kind of aware that they come to the point where they see their need for grace and they trust it, and grace shines on them in spite of their sin. And so they have this idea, but wait, if I continue to sin, does that mean that God's grace would shine even brighter? Or we might say, and we'll tease this out next week, but we might say, because God's grace is so deep, I'm safe in my sin. And what Paul tells us, what he tells them is absolutely not. Like sin never glorifies God. And look, when we're talking about sin, I'm not talking about speeding tickets. I'm not talking about stealing Post-it notes from your office at work. I'm talking about heart-level treason against the God of the universe. And that makes us criminal. We are criminals against the highest court in all of the land. That's you, and that's me. Paul goes on, he says, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, the full life in Christ's death reminds us that we are dead to sin. Like, that life is behind us. And the second thing we see, we're not left there. The second thing we see is that living the full life means that we are alive to Christ. I'll go on reading Paul. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in his death, we will certainly be united in his resurrection. For our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, might be subdued, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. See, this language is like really powerful language. The words paint a picture of captivity and being unbound, being set free. It's the language that we would see if somebody were talking about an abusive relationship that they were involved in. That's exactly what this sounds like. And the reason sin sounds like an abuser is because sin is an abuser. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what the Spirit's trying to shine light on. Sin tells us, tells its captive that sin is good, that he deserves this, that she's safe in sin's arms. And it's a picture of the tragedy of our relationship with sin. And what he's saying, what I'm telling you, remember, that's no longer you. You're no longer captive. You've been set free. And this is where, on a day like today, the knowledge of Easter, it walks in the streets of change. It begins with knowing. It begins with hearing. It begins with someone saying, and us hearing, and us knowing. But not only knowing that we believe this to be true, that we behold this to be true, and not only do we believe it and behold it, but we remember moment by moment because we are so drawn to wonder and we're so drawn to forget. Forget what? Whose am I? To whom do I belong? I am no longer bound by sin, but I am free. I am no longer dead, but I am alive. And what follows is a new identity, a new life. The way of Christ, who is our life, lives in me, for me, through me. It's like a boxer who's taking some shots and he's wearied, and then the trainer like opens up that little pack of smelling salt and he just comes to life. Or it's like a lifeless body laying there with an adrenaline shot to the chest that just strikes someone to life. In Christ, we are new. We are no longer sinners in our identity, but we are saints. And that might be confusing for you. You're like, gosh, I'm not a saint. What does that mean? But that's the New Testament. That's what the New Testament says of those who believe, that your identity is no longer sinner, but you are saint. And so some of you, you might have said this before, man, and even humbly, gosh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's true. And I would say at one point you were a sinner saved by grace. And because that's true, you have become a saint in the family of God who sometimes forgets and sometimes sins. And when that happens, God might put pressure on you, or he might use the church or the Spirit or the Word to remind you of who you once were and remind you of who you are so that you might repent and walk in him anew. Kim and I, 104 years ago, when we were in middle school and high school, we used to read our like English novels that we had to read for class. We'd like read them together, like sit on the couch and like chapter by chapter. It was a riveting early on relationship that we had there, and it really was a good time. One of them that we had to read was Franz Kafka's Metamorphoses. All right, and it's like, I did some digging to kind of refresh my mind around this week, and it's really weird, a really bizarre story, I'll tell you that. It's about a traveling salesman who wakes up to find himself inexplicably transformed into what Kafka says a monstrous vermin, right? What that means is he basically, he woke up, or he went to bed a man, and he woke up with like an exoskeleton and with like six legs, and he was really creepy looking, and his family ostracized him, and it's like a really sad story. Is there anything more stark than if you woke up tomorrow and you were a monstrous vermin? Well, I will say that's not the best probably analogy, and I probably could have went for the other kind of lower hanging fruit, that like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And the transformation is equally true, that if a caterpillar went to bed and it woke up a butterfly, that would be like, wow, I am a new person, right? I had an old friend when I played soccer with, like 11 years old, and he was into like, you know, like later on when he got into high school and even college, he was into like the party scene and all that came with that. And at some point, like we didn't connect for like 20 or I don't know, 30 years. And this was before social media, like we forgot that each other existed. And at some point we came back together and I got to catch up with him and I figured out that he had encountered Jesus along the way. And this dude was like, he was a cool guy and he had loads of friends and he was just always outward and he was just like the life of the party. But when I met him later on in life, he was no longer driven by what, you know, he could gain from being that guy because he had encountered Jesus and he was no longer living for what the weekend offered him. And as God began to transform his life, he continued to be himself. That's the sweet thing, that you're still you, that God makes you you. And sin breaks you, and you're made in the image of God, and sin messes that up, and it mars that, and it makes the image distorted, and we no longer reflect God as we ought to. But Jesus remakes us. When we die in our sin and we're brought back to life in him, we are made new. And that means that if you're some quirky person and you have certain passions or jokes or you're just gifted in mercy or whatever interest you have, you can still have those things. It can still be you because God made you you. But the work has begun to redeem those things that were once marked by sin and aimed at this world, now transformed for God's glory, built on gratitude and joy. And so for my friend, seeing him outside of Christ and how that showed up, seeing the life that he lived and the trajectory he was on, he met Jesus and later on in his life, he became this guy who was him. But he was incredible at hosting people, and he was hospitable, and he invited people into his life and into his home, and he's one who invites and connects more people to Jesus and more people to the church than most, because that's how God wired him to be, right? It was a fundamental change, and the beauty is when we see someone like that, it gives us a vision for what a new version of others can be. Or maybe you hear that and you think, oh my gosh, like that's me. God made me a certain way and I can look at all these things and some of them you might say these are good things and gifts and some of them maybe not so much, but God wants to reshape those things so that it's still you, but now you're giving God all the glory. What was once bent towards evil now turns towards good. It changes the way that we look at our enemies. Changes the way that we look at the community that we're in. And we can easily look at people and be like, oh my gosh, who do they think they are? Why are they doing that? Or why are they so loud about whatever the issue? But if we can kind of get under the surface of that, we can say, man, what's in there is not the worst thing. It's just aimed in the wrong direction. God, would you make yourself known to them? Or maybe, God, would you make yourself known to me so that I might no longer live for myself chained and a slave to sin, but might live for your glory. Jackie Hill Perry, author, Christian influencer, teacher of God's word, hip-hop artist, and lots of other things, she says this of our identity. She says, we must place our ultimate identity not in who we are, not in our past, not in our failures, not even in our present or our future, but in who we know God to be. If he is creator, then we are created. If he is master, then we are servants. If he is love, then we are loved. And that's a really sweet place to be in. So I want you to know that the invitation is not to join a self-righteous club of judgment. That's not the people that you're sitting next to in this room today. And no matter what you think about the church or people who follow Jesus, that is not what we're signing up to when we live according to this book. But the invitation is to join a grace-fueled, love-inspired movement of people in great need of mercy who happen to have a great Savior to meet that great need. That's what I am. That's what we are in this room. Paul goes on and he says, more of the same. Now, if we died with Christ, we also live with him. And having been raised from the dead, he will not die again. That's Easter, right? That's what we celebrate even today. Death no longer rules over him. For he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So us, who find our identity in him, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection to new life, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. He's saying, remember. Remember who you were and remember who you are. This new life in him, it is not just a slightly improved version of the old you. Right? And while the trajectory of you looking like Jesus, it may take a really long time, like all of your life. Right? That's what we're signing up for. It's not just you make a few better choices. It's an essence of change. It's a fundamental shift in who you are. It's a different kind of existence in the core of who you are. Your eternal longings change. No longer for this kingdom, the kingdom of the earth, but the one that is to come. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, a new identity. When we confess our sin, when we trust Jesus for life, we are forever changed. It's probably been a while for some of you since you have been in middle school or high school science class. I remember I used to teach this stuff as a teacher of physical science, and maybe you remember this idea of a physical reaction or a physical change and a chemical reaction. The physical, the way that we talked about it was like water, ice, vapor, and one can turn water into ice, and like, man, if you're really great, you could probably even turn ice into water, right? That's pretty impressive. And so that's a state change. It's a physical thing, but it's not permanent. But this is what I taught the kids when I was a teacher. But the chemical part, the chemical change, it is for keeps. There's no going back. And just kind of the easiest way I would explain that was like pancake batter. You make pancake batter, and yeah, there's some physical change or whatever in there, but once that batter hits the skillet, it's for keeps. Like that batter will no longer be batter. It is a pancake, right? There's no going back, and here's what I want us to see if we can get our eyes adjusted. Some of us walk around here as pancake batter, and you're trying really hard to be a pancake, right? You are dead in your sin. And you might even for a moment try to like shape yourself like a pancake, but then you just keep falling out and you keep losing form because you're not a pancake. You've never had a transformation. You are dead in your sin. You are fooled. You are pretending to live, right? And the way that shows up, maybe even for some in this room, is you are around the things of God, but it's never been about God. And you might be in this room because, man, like the community that this room offers, and it's great to be around people, and they seem like decent people, and it's nice to have friends and whatever. And community is a good thing, but it's not an ultimate thing. Or some of you might be in this room because you hit like a low in your life, and you said, I need help, and I don't have the answer. And you turn to God in a moment of desperation. He said, God, I need you to fix my problems, right? That is not a bad thing, but it's also not an ultimate thing. That's why you're here, because you have a God who can fix your problems, then it's not God that you're worshiping, it's you, right? Or maybe you've grown up in the church, and it's just what you do, and you do it because mom and dad say so. And you show up week after week, but your heart's not in it, and your heart's never been in it, and you've never really had a relationship with God, and you're just buying time till you can be on your own and do your own thing, right? And in none of those situations, none of those are terrible things, but there's been no transformation in your life. It might show up in a thousand ways, and some of those good, but apart from Jesus, we cannot please God. And apart from pleasing God, we can never live the fullest, most abundant life. And you will strive all the days of your life to do that apart from him. And what he tells us is, I am your life. I am life abundantly. And you'll think you can find it in other places. In me, I give you the fullness of life. And what Jesus says is, he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And on the flip of that, some of you are walking around as pancakes, right? You're splashing around in sin like your batter, right? You have come to the point where you are dead to sin and you are made alive, but you've forgotten. And maybe you've forgotten a long time ago, and no matter where this finds you, no matter where any of this finds you, C.H. Spurgeon, he says this. He says, when you come to the end of self, we come to the beginning of Christ. And if you've never come to the end of yourself, you are in fact, even in this very moment, dead in your sins, and you are not alive to Christ. You are not alive at all. The full, free, forever life is not yours to have no matter what you do. So the invitation is that you would be dead to sin, not dead in sin, and alive to God through Christ our Lord. And if you have turned from sin, if you have repented and come to a place where you come to Jesus and you say, I want my life to be defined by the life that you lived for me. The things that I couldn't do, you did. God, would you let that define my life, right? And you've done that, and you may stumble around, and you may be like a blind person just listening to voices and trying to find his voice. But if that's you, then you are his forever. And what Paul's saying, so live like it. Live like you've been made new. The last thing we see is this. Living the full life means that we are free to please. Read the last few verses here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Like, don't let sin show up in your body so that you obey it. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. This is battle language. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all that you are to God as a weapon for righteousness. Right? It means that you've switched kingdoms. There's been a kingdom allegiance shift, for sin will not rule over you because you are not under law, but you are under grace. There's this kind of cliche trope that we see in stories and movies and shows, and it's about, you know, like the tough military guy who's had like a lot of stuff happen in his life. And he moves to kind of small town nowhere to forget, to start fresh, to pretend that whatever he did, whatever was part of his life, is gone, right? And in some ways, I totally understand that. But here's the thing. All this that we're talking about is not an invitation to hide from your past. That's not what God's inviting us into. Like, we might say, oh, that thing, oh, that life that I lived, oh, that person that I was, yeah, that was me. But by grace, that man is dead. It's no longer that man who lives, but is Christ who lives in me. And if we can think that way, the worst expression of Christianity is one that has something to prove. And like, we go through life and maybe even uniquely being American, that we grow up and we compare ourselves to our siblings or to our neighbors or to our teammates or to our classmates. We have something to prove and we want to validate ourselves or we want to justify our decisions or whatever. Look, Jesus was God, right? He always had been. And he came to earth as a baby. One, that's pretty crazy. The God of the universe showed up in a helpless little baby body. And all the while, he had literally nothing to prove. And when he started his ministry as a young man in his late 20s or 30s, he could have had a lot to prove, and he could have won a lot of debates with people, and he could have been about himself with the spiritual elite. Time and time again, he's saying, you don't know who you're talking to. He could have laid out the card like, do you know who I am? Or like, my dad can beat up your dad, right? When he hung on a cross, can you imagine how difficult that must have been? And we talk about the humiliation and the shame and all that, to be laid bare, naked, plucked beard hair, mocked as a king. When you know all he wanted to say is, you have no idea. And he was silent. And he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine living your life with that type of freedom? That you have nothing to prove? That you win some and you lose some, and you get to celebrate your neighbor when they got exactly what you wanted, or even worse, you get to celebrate your sister or your brother when they got exactly what you wanted. That's the freedom that we're offered when we find our life in the life of Jesus. All of me, all of my body, all of my actions, all of my words, I once used all that I had as weapons for sin and self, but now he's reshaping me to use all that I am and all that I have and all that he's entrusted me with, all the gifts to be weapons for his name. So I get to live joyfully, freely with a thankful heart when I win and when I take a loss. Sin will not rule over me because I'm not defined by the law, by who I was, by what I've done. You are more than the worst thing you've ever done, right? Or what others think of me. I'm a child of the living God, and by grace, I will live that way. So there's some good news and some bad news here. In the first gathering we had, they chose bad news first. I don't know, you guys have a preference for that, or it's fine. They were funnier, too. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. So we always choose the bad news first. And the bad news is all of this is true, but it isn't true for everyone. That's the bad news. But the good news is that it can be true for anyone. King George, our guy, he goes on to sing more in that song. This is what he says. He says, and when push comes to shove, I will send a fully armored battalion to remind you of my love. You say your love is draining and you can't go on. You'll be the one complaining when I am gone. And no, don't change the subject, because you're my favorite subject, my sweet, submissive subject, my loyal, royal subject forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If we knew that that was sin's voice, you'll be back someday. See, here's the thing. Some of you have never left. Some of you never declared independence. You've always been captive. You might have been around the things of God, but maybe you've never come to the point where you said, I'm done with me. Not my life, but Jesus, your life in me. And others, when you close your eyes and you reflect on your life or on the day, your head hits a pillow, all that you hear is King George's song in the tone of the inner voice of your sin saying, he's right, I do want to go back. And maybe that life was a better life for me. And some of you walk with Jesus and you're hanging on by persistence of the Holy Spirit's grip on your suspenders and a tiny seed of faith. And some of you, by God's grace, man, you're walking faithfully with him. And I pray that that is your story all the days of your life. But no matter what your story, no matter where this finds you, there is hope in a life and freedom that's beyond anything this life offers. And that hope and that freedom comes from the one who overcame this world. Sin sings the same tune. It whispers, you belong to me. You cannot escape my grip. But the resounding truth of this day and of all our days, the resounding truth of Easter, the glorious message is that sin's song is a lie. That in Christ we aren't going back, right? We've been given new citizenship and a new identity and a new life, a new song, new freedom because he lives. He has overcome sin and death in us, for us. There's another song in the play Hamilton, in a song called Yorktown. The world turned upside down. And there's this chorus and there's lots of people singing it. And they say, the world turned upside down. 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 We won. We won. We won. We won. We won. And it's a battle cry of victory because they had won. They had won their freedom. It's a collective expression of the hope and the dawn of freedom, their escape of King George III, or for God's church to join in the course that we have escaped sin's grip. And our hope today is that Christ has broken the power of sin, that he died for our sins. He buried those sins. That means that your sin is gone. So start living like it. He rose from the tomb. In resurrection glory, so that you could rise from your tomb to new life. The world turned upside down. The world turned upside down. He won, he won, he won our anthem of grace. The band can come on up. The free life is the full life, and the full life is in the risen Christ. And so what I invite you into today, maybe today is your day of freedom, and you've been in captivity and in prison all of your life, and the gates are wide open. You're free to walk through them, and all you have to do is say, the name of Jesus who sets me free. There's nothing they can do to hold you. Or maybe you've been freed and you've been trying to find ways to get back into prison. Been trying to find ways to get back into your old life, your old identity. Today, let sin die. Bury it in Christ and live the full, free, forgiven, forever life in him alone. And as we're set free, we are invited to share a meal as a reminder of the freedom that we've been given. We call this communion. And we do this, the Bible says, do this as often as you do. And what we're doing is it's his body and his blood broken and spilled as a reminder of our death, that by faith we are knit to his life. And the bread and the juice is a sign of our life in him, that we are part of the household and the family of God. And this isn't for you if you're not in Christ. If you never come to the place where you said, man, I'm no longer wanting to live that life. But if you have come to that place and your life is his life, then this is for you. We invite you to respond however you feel appropriate. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing. You can pray at the prayer bench. Someone over there would love to pray with you. And if you are in Christ, you are a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, then this communion table is open for us to remember and to declare his good work on our behalf. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your goodness, your grace to us. Thanks for days like this where we get to come and sing to you and about you. God, would you wage war on our hearts? Would you liberate us from the sin that binds us? Would you let our minds be free, free from guilt, free from the past? Would you, even today, let us walk in newness of life that only comes from you? In Jesus' name.